Isaiah 5:1-7, the Song of the Vineyard. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones, and he planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress.
Hello, everybody, and welcome back to my living room. Thanks for tuning in. Welcome to Calamus Alliance. My name is Chris Thronis, and I'm the lead pastor. We are in a series called Unstoppable Truth that we're going to be continuing today. Before that, just wanted to highlight some cool ministry updates, as well as some plans for reemerging that we're going to be delivering this week. And so pay attention to our website and our social media feeds as we get to tell you the story about what Jesus is doing in and through our church right now, as well as what we're thinking about reemerging and what summer looks like at KAC. So be on the lookout for that. I wanted to share a quote with you to start off our time. It's from an author. He's now deceased, but an author named Brennan Manning. And here's what Manning says. He says, "Because we approach the gospel with preconceived notions of what it should say rather than what it does say, the word no longer falls like rain on the parched ground of our souls. It no longer sweeps like a wild storm into the corners of our comfortable piety. It no longer vibrates like sharp lightning in the dark recesses of our non-historical orthodoxy. The gospel becomes, in the words of Gertrude Stein, a pattering of pious platitudes spoken by a Jewish carpenter in the distant past." Wow. Manning comes and just pours a bucket of cold water on us right from the beginning. And that's what I want to do right now with us. The temptation or the danger for those of us who have followed Jesus for a while is to hear things and just get used to them instead of having the word come at us like a wild storm, like lightning in our lives, like rain on dry ground. And the danger, especially as we talk about these I am statements of Jesus in John's gospel, is that it's kind of like boring. It's like, oh, I've heard them before. No, not for us here at KAC. We and I am praying that you would hear them in a fresh way, with the spirit-empowered force that he comes at us with in the scriptures. And so that's my prayer for us today, that this wouldn't just be something in the distant past, as Manning says, but for today. And that's Jesus in present tense, this I am, these I am statements. And so there's seven of them in John's gospel. We're looking at five of them all throughout the month of May. And today it's I am the true vine. So with your Bibles open, please get your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at this in John chapter 15, the first five verses of John chapter 15. Grab your Bibles, go online, whatever you need to do to get the Bible in front of you. And what I'm going to show you is I got four ideas. The first idea is that Jesus is the true vine, the true vine. And for those people who follow Jesus, there's some things that happen. There's a mandate in the text that we are to bear fruit. The second thing is the method. How do we bear fruit? Jesus is going to say that it's actually through the Father's pruning of our lives. And so that's the mode or the method, the pruning of our lives. And then the means, how do we bear fruit? What does this look like? What does it mean to be attached to the vine? is abiding in Jesus. So four ideas. Jesus is the true vine, the mandate, the method, and the means. That's what we're going to be looking at. With your Bibles open, here's what it says in John chapter 15, verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I got two ideas. The first idea is that in order to understand Jesus, in order to really fully comprehend him, we need to understand the Old Testament. We need to understand the Hebrew scriptures, because Jesus here isn't just randomly picking a metaphor and attaching it to himself. What he's doing is he's actually alluding to the entirety of the Old Testament. To try to understand Jesus without understanding the Old Testament is like starting a movie halfway through and not understanding the lead up to the plot and the characters. And so when he says, I am the true vine, he's referring to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament referring to the nation of Israel as a vine. So in the Old Testament, God's people were to be his representatives, his ambassadors to each other and to the nations. And a vine is something that gives life to other things and other people. But all the way through the Old Testament, although Israel was considered to be a vine, all the way through, they were a degenerate, rebellious, ineffective, fruitless vine. And so you heard that in Isaiah chapter 5, just before I started to preach. I wanted to show you another place in Jeremiah chapter 2. Listen to Jeremiah, Old Testament prophet. Here's what he says. He says, I had planted you like a choice vine. And so Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of God to his people. And he says, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. Then how then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? All the way through the Old Testament, Israel is the vine, but it is fruitless, it is rebellious, and it is degenerate. Jesus comes in John 15 and says, I am the true vine. Jesus fulfills the hopes of Israel. When Israel couldn't, Jesus has. All of the Old Testament hopes of Israel are now fulfilled by Jesus coming in, taking the spotlight and saying, I am the fulfillment of all of these hopes, because when Israel has failed, I will not. So what we see right away is the gospel. Is grace. When people can't do it, Jesus comes and does it for us. All of the hopes, all of the mandate of Israel, they failed and continued to do it. And Jesus comes in John 15 and says, I'm here. I am the true vine. And this is grace. Grace for you and grace for me that Jesus brings to us. When you couldn't do it this week, when you fell and you messed up your parenting and you had that time, that moment of failure, Jesus comes at you today and gets into your life and says, I am the true vine. I give you grace when you couldn't, because I have come to fulfill what you could never do. That's the first idea. The second idea is that Jesus is the object of the world's desires. Remember, this isn't pious platitudes from a Jewish carpenter from the distant past. This is for us today. And he comes and he says, I'm the object of the world's desires. I am the true vine. I am where life is found. I'm where life is found. That Jesus is saying, I am the roots and the trunk of all of life. I am the organizing principle of your very existence, of the created order and your life. If you want to find life, and not manufactured life, but true eternal life all the way for eternity and for today. He says, I'm actually where you find that. So when we moved to Kamloops from Coquitlam, we had an old barbecue. It was dirty. It was gross. And so we got rid of it. Now coming here, exciting new barbecue. I love spring and summer barbecue. So fun. But I had a competing desire. I really wanted steak. But I did not want to set up the barbecue. It came in this huge box. I am not handy. I knew that it was going to be frustrating. I'd probably get some bloody knuckles by the end of it. But yet there it was. And so the day came where I said, okay, today is a day, you know, just block out an entire afternoon to set up the barbecue. Well, I opened the box. I had like all of these hundreds of different pieces out. And it's overwhelming. I opened the instruction booklet and it says, hey, there's an app that you can download that actually leads you through diagrams and 360 and little movies of how to set up your barbecue. So when I had like 5 hours blocked off for this, it only took me like 2 hours because it was a step-by-step diagram of how to make sense of all of these different parts. That the app acted as an organizing principle for all of the different things. And I put it together and it was actually beautiful and it worked and it cooked me steaks and it still does. Praise the Lord. It still does today. And what Jesus is saying when he's saying, I'm the true vine, is he's saying, I am the organizing principle for all of life. You have all of these different components of your life. And if you come to me, I will be your example. My teaching will help guide you that in me, you will find how to organize your finances and your parenting and your retirement and your health and your sexuality. I am the organizing principle. If you follow me, I am the true vine. And Jesus comes and says that in verse 1. Verse 2 says, so this is now the mandate for those of you who follow Jesus. Those of us who follow Jesus, the mandate is this. Verse 2. He cuts off, he's referring to the Father, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. The mandate is fruit. If you follow Jesus and are connected to him as a true vine, the mandate of you and me, us as a church, is that we bear fruit. Verse 16, at the end of chapter 15 of this passage, he says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. This matters. If you claim, let me be clear. If you claim to follow Jesus and bear no fruit, you have to ask yourself, are you following Jesus? Because this is the outcome of being connected. If you aren't bearing fruit, if you aren't following Jesus' teaching, his example, his lifestyle, his love, and his grace, you claim to do it, but don't actually do it. Here's what verse 2, he says, the Father comes and cuts off every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit. This matters that we bear fruit. And if you claim to follow Jesus and aren't bearing fruit, what are you saying about the vine? You're saying that the vine is ineffective, but it's not. It's not the vine that's a problem. It's you and it's me. And this is where we get into this ugly thing of hypocrisy within Christianity, that we can talk a big game, but our love doesn't follow it. We can say all these moralistic things, but we actually don't have them going on in our lives ourselves. Like, this is a problem because the mandate is to bear fruit. So the question is then, what is fruit? What is this fruit that he's referring to? Well, I think all we can do is actually look in John 15. Let me show you what I think he means, what Jesus means by fruit. So if the mandate is to bear it, what is it? Here it is. Verse seven says this. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you remain in the vine and there's mutual life between Jesus and you, ask whatever. He's talking about prayer. So the question is, are you being fruitful in your prayer life? Is there growth in your prayer life? And here's what I mean by that. There's a difference between a go-kart engine and a Formula One engine. A go-kart engine is fun on holidays, but it won't win you a race. A Formula One engine is $500 million of power and authority on the track. And some of us, we're just so content with go-kart prayer life. But it just consists of our comfort and our health and our safety. Not wrong. Listen, not wrong to pray. But friends, there's way more than just that. We want a Formula One race car prayer life, engine, power. We say, God, we want your kingdom to come in my life on earth in Kamloops as it is in heaven. So is there fruit in your prayer life? Join with us tonight. Revive families and revive tonight. We are trying to facilitate fruit in your prayer life. That's the first thing. The second thing is experiencing his joy in verse 11. He says, if I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy will be complete. Are you growing in joy in the midst of the coronavirus crisis? Experiencing his joy. It's keeping his commands in verse 10. It says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Is there fruit in your obedience to Jesus? As a parent, we all know there's a difference between listening and obeying. But my kids don't have a listening problem. They have an obedience problem. And as I reflect on my apprenticeship to Jesus, my listening is probably there. I mean, I generally know what the scriptures say. I mean, I don't have it memorized, but I know. The problem is my obedience. Are you growing in that obedience to Jesus? Loving one another is another one. The fruit, what is it? It says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Is there growth? Is there fruit in your self-sacrificial, self-forgetful love for the people in your house right now, for your spouse, for your daughter, for that tough relationship? Is there fruit in that area? These are some things that I think, well, here's what it means. The mandate is to bear fruit. Are you growing in your prayer? Are you growing in your obedience? Are you growing in your joy? Are you growing in your love for each other? This is what it means to be fruitful. So the method, how do we bear fruit? What does this look like? Well, it's not easy. I wish it was. It's not, you know, throw your legs up on the couch and just kind of let it happen. The fruit comes by pruning. So in verse 2, he says, the Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So there's one thing. The Father does two things. He cuts off branches that don't bear fruit. And this is terrifying. You see what he's saying? Are you listening? He's saying, for those people who say they follow Jesus but don't bear fruit, he will cut off that branch. In other words, not every Christian is a Christian. So what he's saying, I wish I could unpack that, but you need to hear that from the scriptures today. The second thing, so there's a cutting off, but there's also a pruning, that he prunes branches that don't bear fruit. So for you green thumbs, this is accessible. You totally understand it. You know, I'm not a green thumb actually at all. Green thumbs know that pruning is necessary. We're not really that savvy here. So let me just tell you an evidence of that we're not green thumbs. So, it's springtime, we're planting things, you know, we're waiting in line for 35 minutes at Home Depot to get stuff. And so we come back here and we actually had some leftover tulip bulbs. So we're like, hey, let's plant these tulips. They're going to be beautiful. So we dig, we put some fertilizer in there and they look, you know, the bulbs are in there. All the thing is there. We're like, beautiful. Now we're going to get some tulips. And then we come in and realize that the time to plant tulips is in the fall. It's not in the spring. So we were a solid like 9 months late of these tulip bulbs. So we're not green thumbs, but for those of you who are, you understand how necessary pruning is. It's necessary even though it seems counterproductive. It seems counterproductive. There's health, there's growth. But you have to get out the clippers and clip those branches that you know long-term makes sense to get rid of. Because there is counterproductive growth that needs to be pruned. That's the principle. So think about this when it comes to your life. As you follow Jesus, there is going to be counterproductive growth in your life that the Father comes and in his discipline starts to cut off your life so that, here's what it says, you will even be more fruitful. The purpose is that it's not just pain for pain's sake, it's pain and pruning for lasting fruit, for fruit that actually matters, because left to yourself, you will produce fruit that doesn't matter. Left to yourself, you will produce fruit that actually doesn't matter, that actually could be hindering your further growth. And the difference is that this is growth that lasts. And that's again, verse 16. You may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so this isn't just your happiness. This is your long-term effectiveness for the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. That's what fruit is. And so there's growth that doesn't matter. And the Father comes in his discipline and prunes it. And I think you can just define this all as temporal and worldly fruit. The fruit that doesn't matter in your life, the growth of your reputation, that people think well of you for your own sake. There's selfish ambition in your life. There's character defaults. You're jealous. You're envious. You're a gossiper. There's this growth of cutting corners in your life. There's this idea that I want my name and lights, and the Father is going to come in your life if you are a follower of Jesus and is going to prune those things. And I believe we're in a season of pruning. I believe we're in a season where God is disciplining and showing us stuff. And so it's true in my life. Like right now, God is pruning my belief that my production produces his acceptance. Let me say that again. What the Father is doing in my life is he is pruning my belief that my production produces his acceptance. And so the harder I work and the more successful I am, the more that God loves me. My norm has been radically altered. It's been radically uncomfortable. And in this time, I'm just sensing God saying, you know what, Chris, like, I love you despite your performance. I love you regardless of how the church goes. What God is doing is he is unwrapping me from the axle of my performance. I am wrapped around the axle of church and ministry and growth and effectiveness. And in this season, the Father is pruning and saying, you know, Chris, I love you regardless of how this goes. And man, that is painful, but it is beautiful because long term, it produces something that actually lasts. It's awesome. This is the method or the mode of pruning. And the means of all of this, we can see in verse 4 and 5, it says this, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You and I are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How we bear fruit is simple and yet so difficult. We abide in Jesus. We find our home in Jesus. We find our comfort in Jesus. We find our identity in Jesus. We find our hope in Jesus. And Jesus is saying, there's a mutual exchange of my life with yours as you attach yourself to the vine. In this text, in John 15, in this passage alone, Jesus says, I, me, and mine 44 times in 27 verses. 44 times in 27 verses, Jesus is saying, I, me, and mine. And what the purpose of this whole text is that you would find yourself in him. I, me, and mine is given to you and me as we abide in Jesus. And in another translation, it says, to make your home in Jesus. When you think of home, when you think of my house, this is a place of comfort, of familiarity. I here feel more myself than probably anywhere else because this is where I feel comfortable with the people and the space. And Jesus is saying, find your home in me and I can find my home in you. And so this happens positionally or theologically throughout the New Testament. The preposition in the New Testament that describes this is this phrase, in Christ, in Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote, you know, 2/3 of the New Testament or 1/3 of the New Testament. And he uses that preposition in Christ 164 times, 164 times. And so what Paul is saying is that positionally, spiritually, you are in Christ. If you know Jesus, follow Jesus, accepted him as the leader and forgiver of your life, you are positionally or theologically in Jesus Christ. And this gives you access to heaven. It gives you access to Jesus, access to his spirit, transformation in your life, hope when there is none, joy when it's hard to find. In Christ is a spiritual and positional reality and truth for you and I if we follow Jesus. And that is beautiful. And for some of us, you know that, and it is good, but for some of us, we only just stay there. It's more than just a positional or spiritual truth. It is experiential. To find your home in Jesus and for him to find home in your life, to abide in your life, is an experiential reality. So you may know it, but do you feel it? And the I ams of Jesus, the I am of this statement, is coming at us with challenge, with invitation today to say, are you friends with Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you hear his voice? Are you growing in your love for him? Is he your closest? Do you find your comfort in him? So here's the truth, is that when we come to Jesus, we say, Lord, I realize that you are the organizing principle of life, and I have tried to organize my life, and I've made a mess of it. I need you to come reorganize it. I follow you as my leader and forgiver of my life to forgive my sin. He says, yeah, and he does not withhold himself from us. He doesn't say, okay, so if you kind of give this little bit, I'll give this little bit. We'll kind of meet halfway. Jesus, like a rushing river in your life, comes and he fills your life. He gives himself fully and completely to you. The question is, do you in return give yourself fully to him? And I think that's the problem. If you do not feel Jesus experientially in your life, the problem isn't on his end. The problem is on your end and my end, that we have not fully given ourselves to him. There are still places in our life that we find our home in. There are still things that we have not given up. There are still things that we go to besides Jesus to fulfill us, that we find our comfort in a little extra alcohol just to take the edge off. But we don't actually go to him when things get hard. We go to technology, we go to people, and that's not a bad thing, but we just find our hope and our purpose in other people. We go to maybe even unhealthy patterns of negative self-talk in our lives just for that little bit of comfort or help. We throw in a little bit of sexual temptation there. Oh, who's going to know if I cut this corner? My spouse won't, my kids won't, I can just do it, whatever. And so the problem, if we aren't experiencing Jesus, is it on his end? He fully gives himself to you. The question is, have you given yourself fully to him? And here's what Jesus is saying. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing lasting, nothing for eternity. Love of neighbor, prayer, life, whatever it looks like, you can't do anything besides me. You will not bear the fruit that matters. You'll be focused on your career and forget about your kids. You'll be focused on your legacy for your own sake. You can climb Everest. You can do all these things, but he says, unless you are attached to me, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Are you remaining in the vine right now? Are you finding your life? Is Jesus the organizing principle of your life? Okay, so maybe this illustration will help you. I want you to think of this power bar as your life. And you're human, so you're finite. You only have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 spots that you can plug into, all right? So different things in your life. These are all the different opportunities and the different realities of your life. And so, you know, take this, all right? Nice Bose speaker. Maybe this is your parenting, okay? And then you got your Apple products, or for those crazy people, you have your Google or Android things. And so, you know, that's technology, so you plug that in, all right? So far, so good. You know, you got 5 more spots left, right? This is your home life, okay? So you plug in your home life here. That works pretty good. Everything, so far, so good. All right, and then there's other difficult things in your life. You know, maybe this baby monitor represents a health scare or anxiety or mental health, and so you put that in there, and you know it's a little bit bigger of a plug, so that takes up actually 2 in your life. All right, and then you got another business opportunity comes along, and so that's going to take up 1. You have to say yes to that, and so you put that in there. And then, oh my goodness, this little light, this is the coronavirus, but okay, I got to rearrange things. So just give me a second. So actually, this is going to go over here, because if I can do that and it gives me more time on a Wednesday, then I got, piano lessons too. And so, where's that going to fit? So I got this piano lessons over here that I got to plug in, and I've run out of spots. Shoot. Okay, so I have an idea. I'm going to get
An extension cord. This is perfect. Okay, so if I plug the extension cord into my only remaining free spot, then I can do the piano lessons. I maybe have some margin for the coronavirus. I actually have the available spots to do this. And then there's something else that comes. You see what I'm saying? That this becomes your life. And it's busy and it's full and it's real. This is what happens. The problem is that all the way through, you haven't really been thinking, well, what am I plugged into? So shoot. See, what Jesus is saying in John chapter 15, for those of you who are checking Christianity out, this is without having Jesus a part of your life, you have all of the good, the bad, the realities of your life. And what you're doing is you're saying, you know what? I'm going to plug this in to me. But it doesn't help. Because nothing actually works. Sure, for a while, but the tipping point is so finite, and it will happen one point when you realize I don't have the resources myself to fight this cancer or go through that grief or go through the coronavirus or whatever it is. That you can live, sure, 60, 70, 80 years, and it's all good, but at the end, there's no lasting fruit. This is, for those of you who don't follow Jesus, this is what Jesus is saying. Apart from me, this is all doesn't matter. See, this also is true for some of us who do follow Jesus, that there is just so many cords in our lives and our own resources, and we are not plugged in to Jesus. We're plugged into ourselves, and so nothing works. And what John 15 is saying, there's two things that need to happen. The first thing is that you need pruning. There's growth that seems like it matters, but it doesn't. It's not lasting. And so Jesus, in his grace and his love and his gentleness, is going to come and say, we actually need to prune your life. This extension cord and what's attached to it, it's unproductive. It's not lasting. It doesn't matter. So we need to get rid of that. And then what he's going to say is the things that are left, are these the things that actually matter in your life? And so he gives you a framework on which to organize your life and say, you know what, no to those things, but yes to these things, yes to fruit, yes to kingdom, yes to prayer, yes to the things that matter. So that's the first thing, a pruning and a reorganizing. And then Jesus is going to come and say, no, where are you getting your power from? Because plugged into yourself, he says, you're not going to last. You have limited resources. So he's going to come and offer himself. And Jesus is saying in John 15 that actually when you abide, there is mutual life, that I have come and I have given myself to you so that you would bear fruit and that things actually work as they should. And when we are not plugged in, when we haven't fully given ourselves to Jesus, life doesn't work. This is what Jesus is saying. So my questions are, what pruning needs to happen in your life? And second, who or what are you getting your life from? Lord, thank you for the challenge of this text and this principle that we need to listen to. So Jesus, we want to be people that abide in you, that find our home and our comfort in you. Lord, even in this season, that's what we desire. Lord, for those who are checking this out, who are not followers of Jesus, I pray that this illustration would help them understand they are finite and that they need you. Lord, be with our church for all the people who are tuning in across the world. Lord, we pray for your reality and your activity, King Jesus. In the strong name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next week.